Well, this morning, a little word of encouragement to us all, okay? I'd like to take an in-depth look at one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Philippians, first chapter. It's a very unique book, and it's the only New Testament where you do not find the word sin. Paul's not dealing with forgiveness. What Paul's dealing with is circumstances. The second unique thing is it is a book of rejoicing. Over and over again, you hear Paul saying rejoice and using the word rejoicing. And what you find in the book of Philippians is an unmistakable note of victory. I suppose that's why it's the favorite book of so many of us as Christ followers, because what most of us are looking for as we live in this nasty now is some promise of victory. Now, most of you know that Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison. He wasn't even sure of his future, and the chances were very good that he was going to be executed. And yet, knowing this the whole time, that Paul is communicating with the church at Philippi, he's exhorting them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So what happens to a man when you take him away from his family and from his friends? When you cut him off from all aspects of the ministry that God has given to him? When you put him in a Roman prison, under guard 24 hours a day, chained to a Roman soldier? When you hang over his head the imminent promise of death? When his friends and his colleagues misunderstand him, misinterpret him, misjudge him, turn against him? What happens to a man like that? Well, it all depends upon the man. Paul Reeves wrote a book on Paul's letters to the Philippians, and he entitled it The Adequate Man. Now, that is an understatement. I mean, the least you could say about the Apostle Paul in all of the adverse circumstances that he was facing was that he was adequate. And it's not so much that Paul was adequate as it is that he found an adequate answer. Paul found a secret that I believe all of us as Christ followers would like to find. I mean, when you take unfair circumstances, add to that unfriendly people, plus the prospect of imminent death, and when you add the feeling of being left alone and forsaken in the world, and yet that man can stand and look you in the eye and say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. There's absolutely no complaint, no panic, no self-pity. You have to say that Paul probably found the secret to living. Paul found an adequate answer for any age, in any age, under any circumstance. Now, each chapter of the book of Philippians deals with a different aspect of this adequate answer to life that Paul discovered. In chapter 1, what we're going to look at this morning, Paul shares that Christ is the person of his life. In chapter 2, Christ is the pattern of his life. In chapter 3, Christ is the pursuit of his life. In chapter 4, Christ is the peace, the power, and the provision of his life. Now, we're only going to deal with chapter 1 today, so you have to have me back some other time to deal with the others, okay? All right. Now, what I'm praying is that you and I not only hear, but learn how to apply the adequate answers that Paul shared from this Roman prison so long ago. So let's look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they may stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who has happened to me, will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, the next verse is a pivotal point in this chapter. And I believe it's the secret that Paul found that made him adequate for any circumstance, any situation he faced. And I believe it's the passage of Scripture that'll make any person adequate for any age, any circumstance, any time that they face. No matter the outward circumstance, if you as a person can discover what Paul discovered, you'll have victory and courage in dealing with circumstances that come your way. Here's the verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Just one small, brief verse. And yet it is packed with tremendous spiritual implications that I want you to see this morning. When Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, he's saying, if you want to sum up my entire life, my ambition, my desire, my passions, my goal, everything about me, you could do it with one word, Christ. And for Paul, living was not a struggle. It wasn't an endeavor. It wasn't trying to do the best that he could. It wasn't just merely getting by. Paul, for him, living simply meant Christ. And Paul's life was nothing more, nothing less than Christ himself. That's why he could say, dying is gain. So, when you can honestly say from the depths of your heart that Christ is your life, dear people, it implies four things. Number one, it makes the Christian life possible. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Now, what Paul is saying is his life is not his own. His life is really the life of Christ. It's the same thing he said in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what Paul wants you to understand is your Christian life is a person. It is Jesus Christ living in your body that makes the Christian life possible. Now, you may not be able to live the Christian life, but God has given you a Savior who can. Someone has said there's only one person who can live the Christian life, and that is Christ himself. Stuart Briscoe, an Christian author, former senior pastor of the Elmwood Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin, said his Christian life was in stages. The first stage was this. This is easy. When he first saved, he said, hey, it is easy to live the Christian life. And most of us can identify with that. When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it was easy. I mean, there was a freedom from sin. There was a release. You felt good. It was great. And it just looked like it was going to be so easy. The second stage was, this is difficult. Living a consistent Christian life became a little harder because you had that old self warring with the Spirit, and it became a little harder, and there was that constant struggle all the time of trying to be what God wanted you to be. And then the third stage was, this is impossible. He realized to live out the demands of a holy God and what God's claim is upon our life was utterly impossible. And that's when he found victory, because he realized that even though it was impossible, God never intended for him to be like Christ in his own strength. He realized that the Christian life was only possible as Jesus Christ lived through him. And that's when he came to the fourth stage. This is exciting. Once he came to the place that he realized for him to live the Christian life was impossible, that's when God began to reveal to him that the Christian life can be lived by one person and one person only, and that is Jesus. And so the Christian life is possible for every saved person because every saved person has Jesus living in them. And it's the Jesus who lives in the Christian life that allows you to live that life. Now, when Jesus lives in us, it allows us to overcome two personal issues that all of us face. First, it makes the Christian life possible in our personal struggles. All of us, sooner or later, sometime, somewhere, are going to struggle with something, some weakness in our life. Our temper, our lust, our evil desires, our inability to get along with other people, our incapacity to love, our gossip, our backbiting. Now, do you know how Paul, the man who found the adequate answer, would respond to that? He would simply say this: I can't love people, but Christ can. I can't control my temper, but Christ can. I can't overcome the temptations that come to my life every day, but Christ can. And you may not be able to overcome all the struggles in your personal life, but I want you to understand Jesus Christ can through you. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants to do. He never expects you to overcome them by yourself. Well, Brother Steve, you don't know this person. I just can't get along with them. Doesn't make any difference. Jesus can. I can't control my gossiping tongue. Jesus can. You don't know what this person has done to me. You don't know how they hurt me. I can't forgive them. Jesus can. And Paul is simply saying the Christian life is possible even in your personal struggles. How? Because God has given to you a Jesus who lives in you, who is equal, catch that, equal to every circumstance, every situation, and every condition that comes into your life. Listen, there is no demand made upon your life that is not a demand made upon the life of the Christ who is in you. And I believe that Jesus in me and Jesus in you is equal to every demand that comes in our life. So Jesus living in me makes the Christian life possible, first, in my personal struggles, and it makes the Christian life possible in our practical service. You see, when it comes to service for the Lord, there are a lot of Christ followers who get very apprehensive. And they look at who they are and where they are in their walk with the Lord, and they say, you know, I just can't witness. I can't teach. I can't lead. And the thought of interacting with other people on a spiritual plane, it really does intimidate them. And I have met a majority of pastors and staff members and deacons and Sunday school teachers, church members, that if they're honest with themselves, at one time or another, they have come to the place where they were frustrated over their inadequacy at effectively ministering to other people. Now, Paul faced this every day. I mean, he had a tremendous magnitude of service. It exhausts me. When you read through 2 Corinthians, all that Paul endured to do for the cause of Christ, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and those closest to him said, if you go to Jerusalem to preach and to witness, the Holy Spirit has revealed to us that bonds and afflictions await you. Paul says, the Holy Spirit revealed that to me also, but none of those things move me. Paul knew the Christian life was possible in his practical service because he wasn't serving in his own right. It was Christ, released through the Holy Spirit in his body, meeting the needs of others. Now, here's what I know, having been a pastor, that there is nothing that will make a pastor feel more inadequate than when someone comes to you with a problem or a need or a broken heart, and you're sitting there, and there is nothing you can do for them. Now, I took a few psychology courses in college and seminary. And I read a whole shelf of books on counseling and helping people. But I want you to know this morning, the only thing that can help another person in their problem is Jesus Christ. And what they need is not my professional ability or not my seminary training. What they need is the life of Jesus Christ that's being released through my personality, reaching out and touching their life. And when you come to that place where you realize that the Christian life and service is impossible for you, when you admit that there is nothing that you can do for anybody, no matter what their need happens to be, when you come to that place where you're the living Lord is a present reality in your life every single day, when you're allowing the living Lord to release himself through you, that's when lives are going to be touched. And beloved, it's Jesus who touches lives. It's Jesus who helps. Now, some of you may have trouble helping others in their time of need. You just need to come to the place where you understood what Paul understood, that when he died to self, and he let the Spirit of God fill him, that's when the life of Jesus was released through him. And when Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ," it made the Christian life for him gloriously possible. It is possible for Jesus to overcome your weakness, to control your temper, to overcome the temptations that come to you. Listen, it's even possible for Jesus to witness through you, even if you don't know the Roman road. As long as Jesus Christ is able to release his glorious life through your body, witnessing, it just becomes simple. So when Christ is your life, number one, it makes the Christian life possible, which in turn, number two, makes the Christian life purposeful. There is a purpose in the Christian life. There is. You have a purpose for being here. Do you know that? Paul said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Now, you know what the all-absorbing purpose is of a Christ follower who comes to realize that the living Lord is residing in them? It's this: the Jesus who lives in me and wants to be released through me, underline this next phrase, will be exalted in my body. That's your purpose, to exalt, to glorify God. There's a great de-emphasis in the Christian living when it comes to the body. But I want you to understand this morning, God wants to use your body. Listen closely. God is not only exalted in my preaching or in your singing or in your teaching, but Christ is magnified in your body. And God wants to use your body as a display for Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ being exalted every day in my life. The word exalted literally means to make conspicuous. What Paul means is this: your body is to be like a spiritual telescope. You know what a telescope is, right? It makes something that's so far out there seem so near. Now, do you realize, for a lot of people, Jesus is way out there. He's far off. They don't have any comprehension. They don't have any understanding. And have you noticed that some people, when you get around them, you just feel like you're near the Lord. They're just close. They've got that countenance, that radiance, and you like to be around them. And then there are other people, when you're around them, you don't feel like the Lord is anywhere around. And you can watch actions and listen to how they talk and the countenance on their face and the conversation in their voice, and it really doesn't seem like they're bringing the Lord Jesus Christ any closer. And here's what Paul is saying. I want my body to be like a telescope. I want people, when they see my life, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ would be brought closer to them. He wanted his body to be a magnifying glass so that through his life, Jesus would be bigger than life. Isn't that how you want to live? Where you go, what you do, what you say, where you are, people look at you and they sense and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that for some people, Jesus Christ is not only far off, he's way too small. For them, he's really not able to answer their prayers. For them, he's really not able to solve their problems. For them, he's really not able to give them victory. But when you turn the control of your body over to the living Lord and allow God to use your body as a display case for the Lord Jesus Christ, when others begin to see this tremendous things that Jesus does in your life and through your life that makes Jesus seem so big and so powerful and so strong, man, it's a difference. And I like to be around people through whom God is working because it helps me remember how great and how big and how mighty and how personal God is. Paul had one purpose, and that was that his body was to be used as a display case for the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God, to exalt God. So when Christ is your life, the Christian life is possible, which in turn makes the Christian life purposeful, which in turn makes the Christian life practical. And this is what puts you above your circumstances rather than under your circumstances. Now remember, Paul is where? He's in prison. He's there unjustly. The only thing that he has done is preach the gospel. That's all. He's not broken any laws. He's not committed treason. He's just preached the gospel. And he's being mistreated. He's being misjudged. And he's being misunderstood for sharing Jesus. I would call that unfair circumstances, wouldn't you? Now, every day, you live in the midst of unfair circumstances. You're not always going to get what you believe you deserve. And from time to time, someone may cheat you out of what is rightfully yours. Someone else may take credit for what you have done. And there are those unfair circumstances that touch all of us. But not only unfair circumstances, there's also surrounded by unfriendly colleagues. Now, while Paul's in prison, there were others on the outside who he thought were his colleagues, who were coming alongside of him in the gospel. And they were preaching all right, but not because of a love for Jesus. They were preaching to proselyte some of Paul's converts. So while all this is happening, what does Paul do? Does he panic? Does he wallow in self-pity? Does he shake his fist in the face of God? Listen to what Paul says in verse 18. But what does it matter? Here's the Steve James translation. So what? Unfair circumstances? So what? Mistreated? So what? Injustices heaped upon me? So what? People turning against me? So what? He goes on to say, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, there's that word again, I rejoice. Now, dear people, listen. When you have your purpose in life, that Jesus will be magnified in your body, then you really don't care about anything else. As long as Jesus Christ is being magnified, glorified, exalted, you're happy. Now watch. He goes on to say in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now folks, there's not anything any more practical than what Paul just said. Here he is. Surrounded by adverse circumstances, yet no panic, no self-pity, no defeat, only victory, only rejoicing. Do you know why? Because he knows. He is confident that God is going to take everything that has happened to him and he's going to turn it around for Paul's deliverance and for his good. Isn't that what he said in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul knew that would happen because he knew there were those who were praying for him. But even if no one prayed for him, Paul knew that the Spirit of Jesus that dwelt in him had infinite resources. Now, do you know what the Holy Spirit will do if you let him? When you get surrounded by these formidable circumstances, the Holy Spirit will appear and come and stand by you in that situation. It's like having a wound, and over here you have a tube of Neosporin. And you take that Neosporin and you apply that healing salve to the wound. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and he takes Jesus and he applies him to every hurt, every heartbreak, every wound. So here's Paul. And he says, when Christ is your life, it makes the Christian life practical. And then finally, it makes the Christian life profitable. Now here is the passage that most of us know. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, when Paul says, and to die is gain, he's not talking about the act of dying, where you're sick and you get sicker and sicker and then you die. This literally translates, to be dead is gain. And he's talking about the state of being dead, D-R-T, dead right there. To be alive is Christ. To be dead is gain. And here Paul is taking a bookkeeper's term for gain. And when he lines up his life in column after column after column after column, and he comes down to the bottom line, it equals Christ. If someone chops off his head, gain. Now, how can that be? Well, if Christ is truly your life, then death brings him right into the immediate presence of the Lord. And folks, that has to be gain. Now, I want you to sit up. I want you to lean in. I want you to listen closely. The only kind of life that is gain, the only kind of life that is gain, is when you reach the end of your life, listen, filled with Christ. If your life is filled with self, then death is lost. If your life is consumed by business, death is lost because it severs you from your business. If for you to live is pleasure, death is going to be a loss. If for you life is family or friends, then death is a loss. It's a thing to be feared. But if Jesus Christ is your life, then death is like a 10-way split in the stock market. It just gives you more and more and more. And I believe Paul found the answer to the successful life. Listen to what he says. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Paul says, I got two choices. I could keep on living, keep on helping others to know Christ better. And that's good. Or I could die. Go be with the Lord. That would really be far better. And he really can't make up his mind. But I believe if Paul would have had his druthers, he would have druthered, departed from this life, gone to be with Christ. Because for him, death was gain. It was far, far better. Paul found an adequate answer for every age. He says in the first chapter, Christ is the person of my life. So let me ask you, is Christ the person of your life? Is he a part of your life? Has there been a time somewhere, someplace, where you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my life. And you invited him to be part of your life so that you could be that telescope that would magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you have. And if you have, you have all the possibility for Christ to be the pattern of your life, to have a life of victory and joy and power. But it only comes when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Then you're saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Saved for heaven. And I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you are, but I trust you can honestly say that you know, that you know, that you know, that when you die, where you're going to go, you're going to go to heaven. If you don't know that, this moment I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed, and I'll be right down here for a while. And just come down, and all you have to say is this. All you have to say is, I want to know. I know what that means. I've been at this a long time. Just say, I want to know, and I can share with you how you can know what I know. Maybe you're here and, boy, Christ hasn't been part of your life in a reality. Oh, you know him, but you're not living for him, and you want a fresh start, and you just need somebody to pray with you, pray over you. I'll be right down here. Just come. You don't have to tell me the circumstance or situation. Just say, but stay, pray for me. Pray over me. I'll be glad to do that, okay? So let's stand together. Father, I come before you today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your peace. I thank you that you are everything that we need. I pray for every man, woman, boy, girl here today. I pray that they can say that Christ indeed is the person of my life. And I pray, Father, that you would just reveal to them how much you love them, how much you want to do for them. And so, Father, I pray for them. I pray for those that may not know you, that they come to know you. I pray for those who do know you, that they begin to act like they know you. And so, Father, I lift these things up today. Thank you for the opportunity you give to me to share your word. Father, thank you for rescuing me. It's in your name we pray. Amen.